Two passages of scripture that I want to look at. They both say the same thing in essence. One is from the New Testament, one is from the Old Testament. But let me just read from the Old Testament first of all. And it's Jeremiah 29. You may be familiar with this passage. And I'll start reading at verse 4, where Jeremiah wrote a letter inspired by God to the Jewish exiles who had been taken from their homeland and had been transported to Babylon. And this is what Jeremiah wrote under the inspiration of God. Verse 4, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them to you, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to give you back, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile." Now, that's an amazing prophetic word, because even to this very day, if we look at the news, know about Israel, the nation of Israel, this prophecy, 2,500 years ago, God brought them back once, and he's brought them back once again to the land of Israel. Well, that's another matter. I want to talk about the destiny that God has in our lives. And most people make plans for their lives. Anybody would make plans for their lives. Some achieve them and some don't. So with these days, the dreams that people have, desires would be, I don't know, fame on social media, winning the lottery or whatever. But how many people actually fulfill the dreams that they have? Right, okay, let's try that.
Yeah, try that one.
Obviously my ear's not big enough.
No, it's good. That's a good thing.
So God said to the people through Jeremiah, the passage I read just now, and also, if we look in the New Testament, there's a New Testament equivalent to that, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where God says this. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So in both those passages, God is saying, "I have a future for you, I've got a destiny for you." In the New Testament here, God is saying, I've actually got a plan for your life. I've planned it in advance. And then the verse from Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So I just want to look at some biblical principles, first of all, about our destiny. And then later I'm going to give you some personal examples that I can illustrate through that. Because the context of this passage of Jeremiah, it was to a people who completely messed up their lives. So the situation is that they had lived in the land of Israel for several centuries, and they'd messed up, they'd forsaken God, and as God promised, he had them exiled. If you want to understand the Old Testament, it's very simple. There's one principle to understand about the Old Testament, and everything you read in the Old Testament fall into place. And it's to do with the covenant that God made with Israel, with the people of Israel through Moses, on Mount Sinai. And the covenant was very simple. It was an agreement between them, between the nation and God. And God said this, if you obey me, I will bless you. I will bless your land, I will bless your homes, I will bless your family, I will bless your nation, I will protect you from your enemies, and you will prosper if you just walk in my ways and follow me. But if you choose to disobey me, then I will withdraw my protection from you, your enemies will overrun you, your crops will fail. And ultimately, if you keep walking in disobedience, I will allow your enemies to come to you, overcome you, take you from your land, and take you into exile, into other nations. And God said, do you agree to that covenant? And the people said, yes, we agree to it. And it was sealed with blood on Mount Sinai. And so everything we read in the Old Testament is the outworking of that agreement, that covenant. When the people of Israel, when they followed God, they were prospered. They were blessed. And then you see all through Judges, Samuel, Kings, one or two Chronicles. This pattern, when the people are obeying God, they're being blessed. When they don't, troubles in their life. And eventually it comes to the point where God says, I've had enough. I'm taking you out of the land and into exile to Babylon. And that's what happened. But part of the agreement, the old covenant promise was, God will say, nevertheless, even after I've taken you to exile, I will bring you back one day to your land. And as I said, even to this very day, in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn in one day. And that's an amazing, all those prophecies about that, an amazing thing. But that's not what I'm looking at this morning. So God has plans. Jeremiah, I've got plans for your life. In Ephesians 2, God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. In other words, before we were even born, God had a plan and a destiny for our life. So it's quite clear, Old Testament, New Testament, that God has a purpose, plan for every individual's life. Now, the next question then is, does everybody experience it? And the answer is no, they don't. Because we have a free will, we have choices that we can make. And so that's up to us. But God has a plan for each one. But how can we walk into those plans? How can we know what those plans and purposes are? Well, if we look at what the scripture tells us, well, first of all, for every person's life, there is a two-part plan. So God's got a two-part plan for the life of every person on planet Earth who's ever been born or will be born or is living now. And the first part of God's plan is quite clear, is this. God wants to have a relationship with every individual. That's God's plan. His purpose is that we have a relationship with him. And this is the starting point of knowing God's plans and purposes for an individual's life. So we're born into this world. It was created by a good and perfect and loving and holy God. So God created this world. And we're born into this world. And God intended, if we look right at the beginning of the Bible, in the opening passages of Scripture, that God intended to have a face-to-face relationship with human beings. Because right at the beginning of the Bible, when God created the first man and first woman, from whom we are all descended, they could actually see God. He was there, he came, and he could be seen face-to-face, he talked to them. That was before the fall, of course. And that's what God's purpose was, to have face-to-face relationship with us. But the opening of the Bible tells us, of course, the story that both Adam and Eve, they made a choice to rebel against God. The moment they did that, they ceased to be perfect. And when they ceased to be perfect, they had a sinful nature. That separated them from God. And that face-to-face relationship with God was no longer possible. And the problem is, of course, that every person who is born, we inherit our fallen nature from our parents, so it's passed from one generation to another. And so from the moment of conception, we inherit a sinful nature, which means that the moment we're born, we are born with a propensity to rebel against God. So that's where we find ourselves at the moment. And so it's no longer to have that close relationship with God that was originally possible, but because we're born separated from God. But God wants us to have that relationship with him. And within every human being, there is an innate knowledge that there is a something out there, someone out there. And people try to find God through various ways, through religious practices, through good works, or praying, or doing various things. But none of those ways actually connects with God in the way that he wants, because they don't deal with the root cause. The root cause is sin. We have a sinful nature. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord does not want anyone to be destroyed, to perish. He wants everyone to repent." So the only way we can know God is through telling him that we're sorry for what we've done wrong, to recognize that God sent Jesus into this world, the sinless Son of God, to live a perfect life, to die in our place. And then when we put our faith in Jesus and repent, God says, "I can take your wrongdoing, I can nail it to the cross of Jesus, and your wrongdoing will be justly dealt with, and therefore I can forgive you on the basis that someone has died in your place." Now, that's the only way we can know God. God's desire is that everybody makes that choice. He's not willing that any should perish, he said. But the problem is we have free will, as I said, so we make a choice. Many people choose not to follow God. Romans chapter 1 speaks about those who believe in evolution. And there are many who would do that in the Western world, particularly. And in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that creation declares God's existence. Everybody can know God through looking at creation. Creation declares, is a testimony to God's existence. But it goes on to say, but many people, though they know that, though they know God in their heart, they choose to suppress the knowledge of God. Why? So that they can live without God and live as they choose. So the first part of God's plan is he wants everybody to be saved. That's his desire. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And without that first step of accepting Jesus into our life, we will never know, never be able to walk into the second part of God's plan, which is what he's chosen for our life. So the first part of God's plan is he wants everybody to be saved. And everybody who makes that choice to accept Jesus, they will move into that first part of God's plan. Those who don't, well, they'll live their lives without fulfilling God's purpose and will end up separated from God for eternity, because that is their choice, not God's choice. Now, we don't believe in fate. We don't believe in the fact that everything is predetermined in our life and you just have to put up with it, because the Bible makes it very clear that we have a free will. And so our choices determine what happens to us. And our lives. So, but God has a good plan for every person. He has a good plan for you, a good plan for me. And so if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can then move into the second part of God's plan for our life, the destiny he has for us. Which is what? What's God's purpose for our life? Well, he has a purpose for your life here on this earth. We know that when we give our life to Jesus, we are guaranteed that we will go straight into God's presence when we die. But that's for when we die. We've got a whole life to live. And God has a plan for our life, for each one of us. So having found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's then possible to move into the second part of God's plan. But it's necessary to walk closely with God to find out what it is. What is God's plan? Well, if we go back to the passage in Jeremiah, it shows that God is interested in every individual's circumstance of our life. There's nothing he's not concerned about. And what he wants to do is he wants us to surrender every part of our life so that he can guide and lead us. Because God's plan for our life is always the best. Now, we can make choices that we think are good, but they're never, that may not be the best unless they're guided by God. Because we can create a destiny for ourselves through our individual choices. But in Jeremiah, then, it tells us the things that God's interested in. And so he talks about houses, Jeremiah 29:5, where we live. Have you ever, whenever you move, do you ever say to God, "God, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to move to? What's your purpose?" Because where we live is a very important thing. Because I'll mention in a moment, when we know Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, the most important role that we have to play on earth is not what job we do. It's being a minister for Christ. Amen. So every individual believer is called to be a minister for Jesus, an ambassador for Jesus. And so where we live is important, because where we live will depend on the people we will have an influence over. And so God says to Jeremiah, talks about houses. God's interested where we live. Do we rent a house? Do we buy a house? Where do we go? By the age of 45, I'd lived in 27 different houses, different places. And 12 of those were since I became a Christian. And we've always prayed carefully about where we live, what house we live in. And there are times when we've had very little income, so we've had to pray very carefully about where to live. I remember on one occasion we were moving to a place. We had one income between us. And my wife, Regina, she prepared a list of things that she wanted for the house. Put a list. God, can you please give us a house that is detached? We were renting it, we weren't going to buy it. Detached, it have a garage wide enough to park the car easily, off-road parking as well. This is the list that she was praying for. And new carpets, completely new, redecorated, and a new kitchen. So we were walking around the estate agents trying to find somewhere that we could rent, and we couldn't find anywhere suitable. And so I was getting tired, I was fed up, so I said, let's go home. So we started to walk where we were staying temporarily. We started to walk, and there was the last estate agent, and this estate agent, she said, let's just go in there. So I said, okay. There was nothing in the window. So we went in and said, we're looking for a house, this is what we're looking for. And the person said, oh, one's just come in, it hasn't been advertised yet, but it's a four-bedroom house. It is, it's got a separate garage. It's got new carpets. It's been completely redecorated. But you can't go in just yet because the landlady wants to put in a new kitchen. Is that all right? So we said, yeah, that's fine. And then we looked at the price, and it was just what we could afford. So it was the top end of our budget, but we could just afford it. And that's, you know, I believe that was God leading us and guiding us. And there are many times when we've had to do that with houses. I remember my wife and I, we'd go to Nepal every year on mission trip. We'd go over for just to train pastors and leaders in Nepal. And if you have been to Nepal, we would always be in accommodation that was it was adequate. It was perfectly reasonable for us. We weren't fussy. But on one occasion we were going, I knew that we were going to go out into the villages. And I didn't tell my wife where we were going until we got to Kathmandu. And then I said, just to let you know, we're going to go out in the village. Long drive. And her thought of villages, no electricity. If you have to go out, if the toilet's outside and you have to get up in the middle of the night and it's dark, there might be snakes. And all these things are going through her mind. So I remember in the hotel there in Kathmandu, she prayed and said, Lord, please let this place we go to be just like a hotel. I was there when she was praying, I heard it. So we drove out, and when we got there to this village, we drove for a number of miles. Do you know, these villagers, they had 1 year's notice that we were coming. Wow. They built a brick guest house, you know, just a small guest house, which had fans, electricity, indoor toilet, Western toilet. and it was wonderful, you know. It was just an answer to prayer. Anyway, just to let you know, just to say that God is interested in how he goes on to talk about jobs. What job do we do? That's very important because, as I said, we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus. So we have to earn an income. We have to, you know, we have to have an income to pay our bills and everything else. But that's not the most important thing in God's plan for your life as a believer. The most important thing is that you are a ambassador for Christ, a minister for Jesus, every single person. There's no exception to that. And so what job we have is very important. And what role we play is important. Some people are self-employed. That can be a very good thing. If you're that way inclined because you've got You've got no restrictions. You can do what you like. I mean, in many jobs, being a Christian these days, you know, if you're in the NHS, for example, it's difficult to pray for people, or if you're in schools or what have you. If you have your own business, then there's no restrictions. But wherever we are, whatever job we do, doesn't matter what it is, and you know, we strive to do the job that will be a blessing to us and to others. We have to remember that we're there because we're ambassadors for Jesus. So it's really important what job we do. I found that some of the best evangelists are hairdressers. They have their own business. They can play Christian music. And they've got somebody, particularly the women who are best evangelists, they've got somebody in the chair, maybe for several hours. And they can't go anywhere. And they talk to them. And a number of hairdressers brought people into church because they were great evangelists. And then he talks about, in Jeremiah, he talks about to marry or not to marry. He talks about marriage. God's interested very much in our relationships. Should we marry? Should we not? In the New Testament, Paul talks about the advantages of not marrying. You know, we can give ourselves more to God's work. Or the advantages of marrying, companionship, family, and such like. But that's important to God. Who we marry is a very important thing. And then he goes on to say, don't listen to the godless voices round about you when you're trying to do find God's will. In Jeremiah's case, it was false prophets. He said, don't let the false prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land trick you. Don't listen to their dreams because they're telling you lies. I've not sent them. And so what God wants is that we gain wisdom from godly people around us who have a godly counsel into our life, in all the areas of life that we need to make decisions in, to get godly counsel, and not just to be driven by the loud voices of the world that would seek to put us in the wrong places. And then what about ministry? What ministries do we carry out? As I said, our most important ministry is not in the church, but it's outside the church, wherever we work, wherever we live, in our communities or whatever we're doing, so that we can be ministers for Jesus to the community that we live in and maybe work in as well. But there are other ministries. Some people have practical ministries. Other people have what we could say charismatic ministries. But God has gifts for each one of us. Peter tells us that God has given each one of us a gift, all gifts. And the question is, God has planned it in advance. So even before we were born, he said, I know your personality. I know where you're going to be living and such like. I know what you will be best at as part of the church, the company of God's people. And are we fulfilling that? What are we doing for God? Is a question we ask ourselves. Am I fulfilling the destiny that God has for me? In a practical ministry, in a charismatic ministry, or whatever. So these are the different ways that, in that passage in Jeremiah, it shows us that God is really interested in all the details of our life. Now let me just share with you some experiences that we've had that cover a number of these things. Because what I've discovered looking back over life is that Ephesians 2:8-9:10 tells us that God has planned a destiny for each one of us. Now, as I say, that's not fate. We have to make the right choices to move into it, and we have to seek God to know, are we doing the right thing, or are we missing it? So, and what I've discovered, it's never straightforward. With God, I make plans, and God changes them. I think I've got it worked out, and God shows no. But the important thing is that we are open to God, so that we say, God, this is what I think you're saying. This is where I think you want, what I think you want me to do. But show me. And if it's different to what we think, and sometimes it'd be very irritating, very annoying, that God has a different plan to what I plan. But the thing is that we surrender to him because he always has the best purpose. So let me share a few examples. We came into ministry many years ago to be missionaries. That was our desire. I never wanted to be a pastor of a church. I wanted to be a missionary. And we planned to go to India, and we had arranged to we'd arranged with a worker over in India to go there. The kind of work that he wanted us to do was just what I felt called by God to do, and we'd arranged with him. And all through our Bible college, we were back and forward. He was in touch with us, And he came over from India to speak with us just before he finished Bible college. And he said, everything is planned ready for you, right down to where you're going to live and everything. And so we were just waiting to finish our Bible college training and to leave when the missions director said to us, I'm sorry, you can't go. Now, I was devastated. We'd gone all through this training for this purpose. And he said, I'm sorry, you can't go. I never found out the reason why. But anyway, we went into a pastoral work for a short time. And then later I discovered why God had stopped us from going. And it was a time when Indira Gandhi, I don't know if you remember, those of you who've got long enough memories, Indira Gandhi was assassinated. She was a Hindu. She was assassinated by her Sikh bodyguards. And at that time, there was a lot of fighting between the Sikhs and the Hindus. And also at the same time, all the missionaries were given 48 hours notice to leave the country. Now, if we'd gone, we'd have got there, this would have happened, and we'd be sent home again. Now, God knew that, I didn't. And also, Rajinder, my wife, she comes from a Sikh background. The name Rajinder is a very well-known Sikh name. And who knows, you know, with all the fighting going on there, what may have happened. But anyway, God stopped us from going there. And I realised only afterwards. But then our missions director said, we've got a similar work in Tanzania, in East Africa. Would you like to go there? And we really were blessed. So we went out to Tanzania for a number of years. But the idea was then, we went out to Tanzania. I was to set up a Bible college to train pastors and evangelists. And then we were to hand it over to the local people, and then we were going to move on to another country. We were going to go to Guyana in South America to do the same thing. And that was all planned. For 2 years, that was being planned towards the end of our time in Tanzania. For the last 2 years, this was being planned for us to move to Guyana. And in the last 6 months before we were leaving Tanzania, we had a letter from my wife's brother. Now, just to let you know, Rajinder was born and raised in Malaysia. Now, her family came from the Punjab in India, but they moved to Malaysia, and all the children were born there. So she was born and raised in Malaysia. Her father was a Sikh preacher, and she was raised in a Sikh family. So at the age of 15, a friend took her to an Assemblies of God church, and she got saved. She felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. She got saved. And she went to church 4 times, and her family found out. And they stopped her from going to church. They took away her Bible. They burnt all her Christian books, and they banned her from going to church. What they didn't know was that she had a little pocket New Testament that they didn't know about. And so for the next 4 years, she just secretly read that. But she was praying, Lord, take me to a country where I can follow you. So she came to England at the age of 19 to do nursing, and that's where we met. So anyway, we'd been married for about 13 years at this time. We got a letter from her brother, her younger brother, who was a devout Sikh. He was a man who was so zealous for Sikhism that at the age of 21, he'd become the president of the Sikh temple. I mean, he was very advanced in that. We had a letter from him to say, could we help him? Because he was in serious financial difficulties, and could we help him? Now, at that time, we were in Tanzania. We'd save some money because we were planning to come to England for just a few months and then move to Guyana, and we'd need money to set up home once again. And so he said, could you help me financially? Now, I'd never met him. I hadn't met any of the family in Malaysia at this point. But I saw the letter and I thought, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you because, number one, we need the money for ourselves. Number two, you're a Sikh. I had other reasons that I thought of why I shouldn't do it. Anyway, nevertheless, Rajinder and I said, but we will pray about it. We'll take this letter, we'll pray about it. So as we prayed about it, God impressed on my heart, on her heart, send him the money. I sent a telegram from Tanzania to Malaysia saying, full amount coming. And then as it happened, we were back in England then shortly after that. I'm waiting to go to Guyana, and our missions director said, as soon as we arrived, I'm sorry, you're not going to Guyana. You can't go, for whatever reason. So I was devastated once again. I thought I got everything mapped out. So we got to England, and while we were in England, just waiting to know what to do, I didn't have a clue what would happen next. But Rajinder said, I really feel we ought to go and visit my family in Malaysia. So we'd been married 13, 14 years. We'd never been there. And she was a bit reluctant to go because now she was not only a Christian herself, but married to a Christian missionary. But she said, I really feel we ought to go there. So we made arrangements to go there on holiday, took the children with us. And when we got there, we had a very good reception. They received us well. Their long-lost daughter come home with her family. And her brother, who was this president of Sikh Temple, he took me aside and he said, what do you have to do to be a Christian? What rules do you have to follow? And now this was the first time I'd met him, and the whole family was in a room. It was a big family. And my wife said, look, listen, you can't talk to him here. So we arranged another day to talk with him. And this is what he told me when we met up. He said, some very strange things have been happening to me recently. He said, do you remember last year I asked you for some money and you sent it? He said, the reason I got into trouble was because I'd bought some land for the purpose of reselling it, but there's some problem arose on the land and I couldn't sell it. And I borrowed the money from moneylenders, and the moneylenders were now threatening me. They said, if you don't pay the money, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to kill your mother. And so I was under real pressure. So he said, what I did is I prayed, and I prayed to the God of the Sikhs, and I said, if you're the true God, you know, solve my problem. And he said, nothing happened. So he said, I prayed to the God of the Muslims, because Malaysia is a Muslim country. The same thing, solve my problem, help me. And if you do, I'll be your slave for life. And nothing happened. And he said, so I tried Buddhism. Is there a God of the Buddhists? I tried, prayed to that God, nothing happened. He said, Hindus, I prayed to gods of Hindus. And he said, nothing happened. And he said, I'm getting so desperate now. He said, there's only one God left that I could think of, and that's the God of the Christians. So he said, to the God of the Christians, if you're the true God, solve my problem, I'll be your slave for life. But he said, if you don't do it by tomorrow, midday, I'm going to commit suicide. The next day, before midnight, my telegram from Tanzania came saying, full amount coming. So he said, I realized that, you know, the God of the Christians must be the true God. So I started praying to the God of the Christians. And he said, some very strange things started to happen. Now, I didn't understand what he meant when he said that, but I said, well, let's pray together. I just led him in a prayer, accepting Jesus as Savior. But as we did that, he started speaking in tongues. And he started prophesying, and he said, you will soon come back to this country and start a church here. And he got up and he said, this is what happens. I don't know why I do it. He said, ever since I prayed to the God of the Christians, he said, a light would come into my room. I'd go over and bow down to it, take off my turban. And he said, I start saying these funny things. And I realized then that when he'd given his life, well, when he turned to the God of the Christians, he'd not only got saved, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time without even realizing it. We then came to the conclusion the reason the God stopped was going to Guyana because he wanted to bring us to Malaysia, which was the last place that my wife ever wanted to go to. We'd been in a missions meeting about a month earlier where they said, we want missionaries in different countries, and particularly in Malaysia. And she turned to me and said, that's the last place I will go to. And that was just a month before. So anyway, we went back and I told our missions director, and he said, well, that's great, but I'm sorry, we've got no money to send you. But he said, never mind. He said, what I can do, got the Elim conference coming up soon, I'll give you 10 minutes to talk in the missions meeting. So I went to the missions meeting, spoke for 10 minutes, just told the story. There's about 1,000, 1,200 people in the meeting. And I just said what happened. And immediately after the service, people started coming forward. The first person gave me a cheque for £1,000, the next one for £500, the next one for £1,000. Different ministers were coming and saying, we will support you to go out. So I went and took all the money and gave it to our missions director. I said, this is what's happened, this is what people are saying. So anyway, they said, we're sending you. So we ended up going to Malaysia, just as my brother-in-law, who was still the president of the Sikh temple when he got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the way. But he didn't stay the president for very long. We went out to Malaysia, and that's where where God was leading us. Now, there's a verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Do you remember that story in Philippi where Paul and Silas were in the jail, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer came out and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And my wife had been praying for her family for 14 years. And then her brother got saved. And then he led her mother to the Lord. This is the same mother that burnt all her books and took away her Bible. Her father, unfortunately, passed away just after we got married, so he wasn't there. But one by one, every one of her, she's got six of them in the family, six children. Every one of them gave their life to Jesus. And now the next generation have given their life to Jesus as well. So that's... that was God's leading. She didn't want to go there. I said I didn't want to give him the money. But, you know, when you surrender yourself to God, God has a purpose for it. And we realize that we're actually doing what God wants to do because he was leading us there. So so we were in Malaysia for a number of years. And then we came back to this country. And we were asked if we'd go to Ealing in West London. So we were there for 25 years. Now, I'd never intended to be a pastor of a church, but because it was an international church, there were many nationalities there, and because there were many opportunities to, during that 25 years, to pioneer missions works in China, Japan, Philippines, Nigeria, I was very happy to be looking after that church there. And now we left there last year, and we've moved to the Isle of Wight, which again, I feel is a missions work. So we're with our two sons-in-law are the two pastors there, married to our two daughters. And I just feel we're back in the missions work, which is what I've always felt my calling to be. So anyway, I shared those testimonies just to say that, how God has a purpose for our life, and we really have to be careful to follow God's leading, not our own desires. And he will lead us into the best plan that he's already planned for us. And then just finally, and this, I'll take a moment over this, the third part of God's plan, so first part is to get saved, second part is to find our individual purpose, and the third part is restoration. What if we're not in the right place now? What if we think to ourselves, actually, God, I don't think I'm in the right place. I don't have a sense that I'm walking in your will at this moment, or I'm in the right place. Yes, I'm saved and have all those relationship with you, but am I in the right place in any of these areas that I've been speaking on? Well, it's never too late to get back into God's plan, because God said to the Israelites through Jeremiah that follow me and I will bring you back and get you back on course. Now, if we have a sat-nav in our car and we miss the turning and you go on a bit further, the sat-nav doesn't say, "You stupid driver, I told you to turn left and you've gone straight on. Now you've missed your purpose." It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, redirecting. I'll redirect you back in another way. Well, that's how God works as well, isn't it? He redirects our life. So Jeremiah 29:12. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. I will look, if you look to me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found with you, says the Lord." So God's desire is that he wants us to walk in his individually planned purpose for our lives. And if we're not fully in that now, when we pray, he will bring us back, because that's his desire. Isaiah 61:3. He wants to give us beauty for ashes, joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And God wants us to have a fruitful life. So Jesus tells us, John 15:5-8, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." And that explains why God wants us to be in his perfect will. Because when we are, it brings glory to the Father. When we're doing what he calls us to do in all our areas of life, work, and everything else, it brings him glory when we're walking in his footsteps. So I just asked the question, are we fully in the will of God? Maybe we don't know. Maybe we're absolutely certain, yeah, I'm doing everything God wants me to do and I'm really pleased about it. Maybe we say, I'm not sure. I hope I am, I'm not sure. Or maybe we'll say, you know, I really think I need to, there are things in my life that I need to redirect so that I can get back to the place where God wants me to be. So what I want to do right now is I just want to pray. And as we pray now, just close your eyes now. Let's just think. Now, is there any area of your life where you feel, God, I'm not sure if I'm in your perfect will? First of all, do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? That's the first plan for our lives. And if you don't, well, best thing is, right now, today, talk to someone after the service and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be in his perfect plan. But if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have I made choices that are in line with the will of God, or do I need to redirect them? Well, let's just think for a moment, and then I just want to pray, do a general prayer for each one of us, for all of us right now. So let's just come before God and pray. And Father, I just thank you that you're a God who has a purpose for our life. No one has a purposeless life. Everyone has a life, Lord, that is filled with purpose, that you've planned in advance, and you want us to make the choices to move into. And so, Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, is anyone here this morning, and either they're not sure of if they're in your plan for every area of their life, or if they know they're not, then I just pray right now, Lord God, that you would just help us to realize that you are on our side to get us in the right place. And even though it may be contrary to our own thoughts, as I've discovered, Lord, when we surrender everything to you, you guide us and direct us, and you bring a good outcome as a consequence, the best outcome. So, Lord, I just pray you will help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I just want to say, I've got 6 books to give away. And this is the book. It's called How to Walk in Your God-Given Destiny. And it's written by somebody called Richard C. Buxton. And if anybody would like a copy, my wife has got 6 copies. Just come and take them. They're free of charge. But it explains, I give many, many examples of God's provision, guidance, many testimonies of healings and miracles that we've seen over the years. So if you want that, you're welcome to do that. And just as we close, we'd like to pray for anybody who would like prayer. Last Sunday morning at our church in Rye, somebody gave a testimony. This was a testimony. They said, I've been suffering for 18 months from chronic back pain. And it was such that often he was in the worship team in Rye, he is in the worship team at Rye. Often he couldn't come because of the pain. And he said, I'd tried everything. I think he'd said he'd had 4 or 5 different specialists look at his back. And he'd had physiotherapy. And he said, thank God for doctors and physiotherapists, they do a great job. But for in his situation, nothing worked. And then a couple of Sundays before that, I can't remember if it was before or after the service, he was prayed for. And often when you've got back pain, if it's upper back pain, you often find one arm is shorter than the other because your spine is twisted. Or if it's lower back pain, it's usually your legs. Well, he was sat down on a chair. His legs were straightened out, put out in front of him. And his legs were about, one was shorter than the other like that. So in the name of Jesus, I just command your leg to grow. And there and then his leg grew out. And he got up. And he moved around, and he tested it for 2 weeks. And last Sunday, he testified and said, the pain left immediately. And he said, I was on strong painkillers, and from that day to this, I've never taken any painkillers because I'm completely healed. So let's start with anybody who's got back pain. If anybody would like prayer, either for back pain, please come forward. Or if you want prayer for anything else. We'd be happy to pray for you if you'd like. If everybody's totally fit and well and you're 100% ready to go in the London Marathon, then that's fine. We'll celebrate with you. But if anyone would like prayer, we'd be happy to pray for you right now.